You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Mark. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through Mark chapters 13 and 14.
News anchor man Brandon Brooks worked for a television station in Pennsylvania. He was hosting a segment one night on how to protect your house against burglars. He chose to use his own house as a demonstration. Well, Brandon walked through all of the security precautions that he had personally installed in his house. But what he didn't realize is that there were burglars watching his program. Throughout the newscast, the burglars learned of the house's floor plan, its security features, even the location of his valuables. And so a couple of nights later, while Brandon Brooks was on the air, the thieves broke into his house and cleaned him out. You know, the Bible teaches us that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Life on earth will be interrupted. It won't be business as usual forever, trust me. God will have a say in human affairs. History is His story. Jesus has the final word, and guess what? He knows where we live. He has the layout of our lives. Are we ready for His return? You see, the rapture has but one departure time. There are no later flights. Let's all make sure that we're ready. Well, here in this chapter, Jesus has been debating in the temple. You remember the Pharisees and Sadducees, they've tried to trap Jesus in their theological snares. But when you try to match wits with the master, you end up the dimwit. Jesus had outfoxed the trappers, and the Jews were left wiping egg off their faces. It was a devastating day for Jerusalem and for Judaism. The die had been cast. The nation's leaders had formally rejected Jesus. The fig tree, that ancient symbol of Israel, of Judaism, had been cursed and had withered away. Jesus predicted that God's vineyard would be taken from the Jews and given to the church. And since the Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the future of Judaism looked bleak. And yet the disciples were not ready to give up on their Jewish heritage. They still saw a lot of good left in Judaism. And that's their thinking as they exit the temple here in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Jesus and his disciples now are east of the temple. They're headed up the Mount of Olives back to Bethany where they've been staying. The top of the mountain is 150 feet above the city. And from the peak of the Mount of Olives, you get this jaw-dropping panoramic view of Jerusalem. And of course, the scenic centerpiece was the temple, sparkling in the sunshine. The Jewish temple had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel and had been refurbished by King Herod. The renovations had taken 46 years. Herod had invested vast wealth to transform the temple into one of the wonders of the ancient world. Josephus, that Jewish historian that we rely on for details that in this period of history, he wrote of the temple as follows. "The exterior of the building lacked nothing. It astounded both mind and eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was purest white." Today you can see the stones, the huge stones used to construct the retaining wall around the Temple Mount, some of them of the size of railroad boxcars. The construction of the temple was indeed an engineering marvel. Herod's temple was a source of pride and patriotism for all Jews. And now as the disciples leave Jerusalem, they look back on this magnificent structure and they essentially say to Jesus, "Cheer up, Lord. All is not wrong with Judaism. Just look at this incredible temple." But verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a shocking response. Jesus is saying, the source of your pride is about to be pillaged and pulled to the ground. And that is exactly what happened. 40 years after Jesus uttered these words, the Roman general Titus brought his legions against Jerusalem to end the Jewish revolt. When he captured Jerusalem, the remaining Jewish dissidents, they held out in the temple. Titus didn't want to destroy the structure, and so he ordered his troops to wait until hunger forced a Jewish surrender. But one of the soldiers disobeyed the general's command, and he threw a torch into the temple. The heat from the fire was so intense that the temple's golden plates that we just read that Josephus mentioned, these golden plates melted, and the liquid gold ran down into the crevices between the stones. The greedy Roman soldiers toppled the stones to retrieve the gold, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy here, not one stone shall be left upon another. Judaism had become spiritually bankrupt, and God brings them to foreclosure. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Now here Jesus answers the longest answer of any question that he was ever asked. He answers this question. He's on the Mount of Olives, and what follows is what we call the Olivet Discourse. And in it, Jesus gives us signs of the second coming and the end of the age. You see, Jesus knew of the destruction of Jerusalem. He knew it would occur in 70 AD. And it would be the first of many military campaigns against the holy city of Jerusalem. In fact, in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns to earth, it happens again. His return is in response to a battle over Jerusalem. And the temple's destruction in 70 AD stirred Jesus' thinking about these end times events. And that's what he begins to unpack here. Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Now prior to Jesus' first coming, there was a great messianic expectancy. Everyone was expecting God to send this great deliverer. Yet there were no pretenders. There were no false Christs. Why? Well, there were no counterfeit messiahs before Jesus for the same reason there's no such thing as a counterfeit $200 bill. You can't counterfeit something that's never existed. You see, the real thing has to come before you can copy it. But after Jesus, there has now been a long train of false Christs. Historians say that in the century after Jesus, no less than 64 men claimed to be the Messiah. Even in our day, there have been many false messiahs. And here Jesus warns us to expect counterfeit Christs. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Jesus says wars and rumors of wars will be commonplace. Historian Will Durant, he calculates that in the last 3,400 years of history, there have been only 268 years without war. That over the last 3.5 millenniums, there's been a war in the world 92% of the time. You know, it's interesting, whenever a new war erupts, people get antsy. Even Christians get eager. They ask, is this the war to end all wars? Wow, is Jesus coming back now? Here Jesus is telling us, chill out. A new war is no big deal. As long as sinful, greedy men are in charge, there'll be constant conflict between nations. War is a given. It's when you see an escalation, verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." See, wars are no big deal, just standard fare, you might say. But there are signs that alert us to when God is turning up the heat, when judgment is imminent. First is the escalation of warfare. War on a global scale, you could say. You know, it took 6,000 years to produce our first world war. Now we've had two. And many people think we're on the brink of a third. Today, there are 65 million regular and reserve soldiers in all the Earth's armies. 65 million. And they're armed to the teeth. Several years ago, I read where there was the equivalent of 40 tons of TNT for every person on the planet. That's a lot of firepower. Warfare and conflict is intensifying. And it's what Jesus said would signal the beginning of the end. This Greek word that's translated sorrow, it means labor pangs. He's saying here, as an increase in the frequency and force of a woman's contraction signals the birth of her child, these signs, the intensification of these things, indicates the end of the age and the return of Jesus. Other early warning signals include earthquakes in various places, he says, famines and troubles. Wow, we've just endured one of the worst hurricane seasons in years. Talk about troubles. Add to the devastating storms, the earthquakes in Mexico and Iraq just in the last few months. Did you know that in the last 60 years, earthquakes around the world have grown in frequency and intensity? And famine. Today, every 10 seconds in this world, a child starves to death. Every 10 seconds. Can you imagine? Every day, 9,000 folks die from hunger. One out of nine people in the world is going to go to bed hungry tonight. When you see an increase of these global conflicts and earthquakes and famine, it's a wake-up call. The end isn't yet, but these things mark a beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Now remember, the Olivet Discourse was a private conversation addressed to Jesus' Jewish disciples. In verse 3, this rabbi is speaking to his followers, to Peter, to James, John, and Andrew. Jesus speaks to Jews about Jews. He says, watch out for yourselves. He warns them, you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now this is important. Gentile Christians didn't go to synagogues. Synagogues were Jewish places of worship. Here's the point. Mark 13 doesn't address the church. It speaks to Jewish believers who are alive after the church is raptured from the earth and Jews who are living on earth before Jesus returns. Remember, the Bible predicts a final seven-year period of history that we call the Great Tribulation. Daniel 9, we studied that, gives specific landmarks that pinpoint the period that we call Great Tribulation. It begins when Israel signs a treaty with a Roman ruler. It ends when Jesus returns a second time. Today, Christians experience tribulation. This world wants to persecute the church. But in that day yet future, a tribulation will come from God upon this wicked world. The tribulation will be a devastating time for planet Earth. Revelation 6 through 19 depicts cataclysmic judgments. And God's purpose for this time of great tribulation will be twofold. He will punish the wicked, and he will purify the Jews. So an escalation of warfare and earthquakes and famines are all the beginnings of sorrows. But the tribulation period will be characterized by two other events. Verse 9 notes an increase here in anti-Semiticism. Particularly Jews who embrace Jesus and are loyal to God. They'll be brought before councils. They'll be beaten and persecuted. And then verse 10 tells us, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, I've heard folks use this verse to teach that before the church is raptured, that we're going to have to spread the gospel to every corner of the earth. But that's not its meaning. According to Revelation, after the church is raptured, an unprecedented revival will take place on the planet. God will use special means to spread the gospel. Once the world is raptured, God is going to resort to other means to get the gospel out. He's going to start with 144,000 supernaturally protected Jewish evangelists, special witnesses. Imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams let loose on planet Earth. That's what's going to happen. Along with them, Two special witnesses will be raised from the dead in the streets of Jerusalem in front of the temple. In Revelation 14, an angel will fly through the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel. In the tribulation, even without the church on earth, God will see to it that the gospel is preached in all the world. And where the gospel goes, folks get saved. But if you do come to faith in Jesus during this great tribulation, Jesus is warning you will be persecuted. Verse 11 warns Jewish believers at the time, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And I think we can apply this verse to believers today. God's Spirit always gives bold words to quivering lips. In a tight spot, you don't really know how you'll react. Sometimes we get caught off guard. But here Jesus promises us that when we're in that tight spot, the Holy Spirit will speak through us. If we trust Him, the Holy Spirit will make us the witness that we need to be in that moment, and that we'll say the words that need to be said. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, this great tribulation will be a difficult time to follow Jesus. Persecution will become intense. Families will turn on one another. It'll be easy to fall away. Only those believers who maintain their faith until the end will be saved. Remember, the only escape from this terrible time is at its beginning, the rapture. Jesus is going to snatch up the church. He's going to catch us away. That's why it's best to give your life to Jesus now. Besides, if you can't live for Jesus today, how in the world are you going to live for Him when it really gets tough? Well, in verse 14, Jesus continues to address Jews alive in the Great Tribulation. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Daniel 9 predicts that the last 7 years of tribulation will be marked at its midpoint by a decisive event known as the abomination of desolation. Now, there were Jews living in Jesus' day who assumed this event had already taken place. You remember a Syrian tyrant, a man named Antiochus, had assaulted Israel and all things Jewish. Back in the period between the Testaments, Antiochus had slaughtered a pig on the temple altar. He had forced the Levitical priest to drink its blood and eat raw pork. He had smeared the rest of the foul blood on the walls of the temple and set up the statue of the Greek idol Zeus in the Holy of Holies. Terrible things he did. The Jews actually abandoned the temple for a time thereafter, for in their minds, this had been the abomination that had caused desolation. But this is not the event to which Jesus refers, for here he speaks of an abomination that is yet future. Apparently, what Antiochus did was a foreshadowing of the actions of a future Roman ruler. At the middle of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. He's going to enter the temple and he's going to proclaim himself as God. And here Jesus issues the warning: when you see this happen, get out of Dodge. He says, flee to the mountains, run for your life. Again, Jesus isn't talking to Gentiles here. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to the Jews who will be alive at the time. He specifies, let those who are in Judea, who lives in Judea? Jews. He says, let them run for the wilderness. You remember in Isaiah 16, verse 1, we find a prediction that the Jews alive at the end of time will flee to the rock city of Petra. Petra is in the mountains east of the Dead Sea. And they'll hide out there until the tribulation is over. We had the opportunity to go to Petra on our last trip to Israel. It was quite amazing. You can go there, and of course you see the famous treasury that was in the movie Indiana Jones. in the Last Crusade. That's the spectacular thing. But beyond that, oh my, it's amazing what's in Petra. It's an incredible, vast, enormous fortress. If you visit Petra, you realize the enormity of the site, that there is there more than enough room to accommodate these future fleeing Jews. Well, Jesus continues his warning in verse 15. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And this only makes sense for Jews living in Jerusalem. In Israel, even today, people lounge on their rooftops. The rooftop in Israel is sort of like your back deck. It's kind of the place where you barbecue and hang out with friends and so forth, but it's on the rooftop. He's speaking to people in Jerusalem. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. When the world turns on the Jews, the consequences will be severe. They'll flee to the desert as fast as possible. Verse 19. For in those days there will be a tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. After the global flood of Noah's day, God promised to never again judge the earth with water. That's what the rainbow reminds us of. Since that time, God has shown amazing restraint with our rebel planet. From time to time, from place to place, God judges specific nations: Sodom and Gomorrah, Babylon, the Canaanites. But these were isolated judgments. But the day is coming when God will once again punish on a global scale. This time, though, his judgments won't be with water, but will be with fire. He's going to singe the globe. Revelation 8 says that a third of the earth will be scorched. You see, apparently there are limits to God's patience. Judgment is coming again. He says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. If God doesn't limit this day of reckoning to 3.5 years, all humanity will be annihilated. He says, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. There are New Testament verses that refer to the church as the elect. But we're not the only group given that title. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called the elect of God. Recall the purpose of the tribulation. It's to punish the wicked and to purify the Jews. The punishment would have no boundaries if not for the goal of purification. Thus, these incredible, cataclysmic, global judgments will be shortened. They'll be tempered, not for the sake of the wicked, but in order to spare the Jews. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. The Bible teaches that the tribulation, during this time, a sinister figure will arise. He'll be the ultimate false Christ. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. He'll rule the world and claim to be its Savior. Revelation 13 tells us that Satan gives him miraculous power to perform signs and wonders. He'll deceive even the Jews. Even the elect will end up believing him. He'll be very convincing. And yet Jesus warned them in advance not to fall for his shenanigans. Well, verse 24 hits the fast forward button and describes how this great tribulational period will end. It says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken.
There's more to discover in this study through the book of Mark, but this is where we will be closing today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. We pray you've discovered something new about your incredible Savior. Maybe as you listen today, you realize that you've let your relationship with Jesus lapse, or maybe you've never even given your life to the Lord. We'd encourage you to make a change today, right now. Jesus is waiting for you with open arms, ready to help you lay your sins at the foot of his cross and cover you with grace and love. Could we pray for you? Please give us a call at 770-736-2828 and let us share the wonder of Jesus with you. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. We're excited to meet you. You'll find all the information you need at our website, sandyadams.org. You'll also be able to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy there too, as well as learn all about this radio ministry. That website again is sandyadams.org. That brings today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio to a close. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Mark.